That's good. Let me work on this just a minute here. I'm glad that I could come into the house of God tonight. Folks, you don't realize what this place means to me in the midst of this world. This is a filthy world. Thank God for a place to come to and gather together with God's people. That's why He called it His church. And He said, "Fail not the assembling of yourselves together." Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You, Lord. We come into Your house tonight, together with Thy people. And our Father, we pray, Lord, the sweet Holy Spirit now would find an invitation in every heart in this house to enter in. God, grant tonight, Heavenly Father, what we need. Lord, move about this place and help us. We come in Jesus' name, Lord, not in our own. We come in His name, and we pray now His blessing. In Thy name we pray. Amen. As much as I possibly can, I will keep in touch with previous generations. And the reason I do that is because this generation is just about insane. And in order for you to keep your sanity, you're going to have to go back. You're going to have to go back. You're going to have to look back. And don't ever forget the fact that countless millions of born-again believers have preceded you and gone on to be with the Lord. And I mean good people. I mean good people. And I want to constantly remind you that what you see today that calls itself the church is in no wise representative of what the church truly has been for the last 2,000 years. You're on the tail end of the tail end, and you're at the end of the age, and the Scripture says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So that's where we live. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, with me tonight, please. Verse 31. Now, I wasn't saved long before I started digging, and that's my nature. I just got digging in this, digging in that, digging in everything I get my hands on. I got off into the Living Bible. I got off into all kinds of translations, and they promised to be easier to understand. And so I got off into that, you know, understanding easier. I didn't know anything, so. I began to check them out, check this out, check that out. Hadn't read them long before I realized that there's some conflicts. Didn't agree with each other. And then the Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart and said, "Now, son, do you believe the Bible?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I believe the Bible." He said, "Which one? Which one?" And they didn't agree. And the Lord led me to believe this book I have in my hands right here. I believe that book. That's the AV 1611, commonly referred to as the King James Bible. It's the authorized version of 1611. John chapter number 8, verse number 31, is talking about belief. And I want you to notice what he said right here. "Then said Jesus to these Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" This afternoon I did a little concordance search on the computer of the times that believest, any form of belief shows up in the gospel just of John, just John. And I printed them out on a piece of paper, on some pieces of paper, because I've told you this before, but I want you to see, this is just one book of the Bible. This is the gospel of John. And here all the time, these are verses that believe shows up in the Gospel of John. It's about believing. This is why John is so different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These things are written that you might believe. And believing is really the issue, you see. But it's not so much a bunch of stuff you believe. It's who you believe in. You see, you can believe in your head all kinds of truthful facts, scriptural doctrines, but you don't know the Lord. And I'm firmly convinced probably 3/4 of the pastors in this town are unsaved, and 80 to 90%, well, say 70 to 80% of the people going to the churches are unsaved. I believe that. And I'm not saying they're hypocrites. I'm just simply saying they're unsaved. They're deceived. They never hear a clear gospel message. They never hear the truth. And the reason, of course, they don't hear the truth is because the man in the pulpit's never been born again himself. He's never been saved. So, The doctrine of belief is it's a mystical thing. So many people say to me, "Well, now, preacher, how would you lead someone to the Lord?" You don't lead them. Let the Holy Ghost do the leading. What you need to do is just open up the Bible, and anywhere you open, especially the New Testament, it'll lead you to Christ. The fact of the matter is, anywhere from Genesis through Malachi will lead you to Christ. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there are they that testify of me." The Word of God will always lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. But if you do come to the New Testament, you'll find that Scriptures in the New Testament speak clearly and directly about the Lord Jesus Christ. In plain words, you can get saved from the Gospel of John and never see Galatians. You can be saved from the book of Galatians and never see the Gospel of John. Somebody said, "Well, that's strange." Is it really? Do you realize that it was 90 A.D., 95 A.D. before the last book in the New Testament was written? And do you realize that probably another 40, 50 years transpired before, maybe even more than that, before they were all put together to form a New Testament, the 27 books that we have? Now, folks, just do a little thinking for a moment. How many people do you think lived and died from the time of Christ, when he died along about 30 A.D., somewhere in there, and say 150 A.D., you're looking at a period of over 100 years, and never saw many of the books of the New Testament, yet they were born-again believers. See what I'm saying? You have to think about things like that. Somebody said, "Well, I just wonder if I said the right words for God to save me." It's not words that you say that saves you. It's who you believe in that saves you. It's not whether you have gone down the Romans road. You've gone down the Romans road, fine. But that's not the only road, you see. Any book in the New Testament can lead you to Christ. Any one of them. Any one of them. You can take any book in the New Testament and lead a soul to the Lord Jesus. But the Gospel of John is written specifically for you to believe. And the Gospel of John is the book of the Bible that says, truly, many more things did he do, and if we wrote books about them, the world couldn't contain them. So obviously, we do not have an absolute, complete record of everything the Lord did. But what we do have is what the Holy Ghost wants us to have. Because the Gospel of John is the one that tells you when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. It's John. John that talks about believing. John is the one who says, when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll guide you into the truth. And he'll testify of me, the Lord Jesus, speaking of himself. You see what I mean? So therefore, it is no longer just a matter of a word written on a piece of paper. It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God to take that word and drive it into your soul. Imprint it on your heart. Faith comes in successive stages. The first thing you do is receive the Word. If you reject the Word, there's nothing to follow. But if you believe the record that God gave of His Son, then you can receive the Word, which is the engrafted seed, and from that point, you can move on to saving faith. But if a man tells you, "Well, I just don't believe the Bible," well, that man's not going to get saved. You can have him pray sinner's prayers till he's blue in the face. He'll never be born again. Because if you do not believe the record that God gave of His Son, the Bible plainly says you've made God a liar. You think the one that you've called a liar is going to save you? So the first point is to receive the record. Therefore, if I am the devil and I am going to attack salvation, I'm going to attack the record. Now, if you receive the record, what does it do? Well, the Word works in your heart. You begin to believe it. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the record of the Scriptures? Do you believe the historical account of the Bible? Do you believe the spiritual truths of the Bible? Do you believe the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that's presented in the Bible? You say, "Yes, I believe all that, preacher." That's good. You've received the record. And then you may say back to me, "Well, preacher, I know I believe all that, but I don't really know if I'm saved or not." You see, there comes the confusion. Because a lot of people have the idea, just because you've received the record and you've received the truth of what it says about Him, that you've received Him. You have to receive Him. You have to receive the Son. He that hath the record hath eternal life. Am I wrong? He that hath the words. He that hath church membership. He that hath confirmation. No. He that hath the Son hath life. The Son of God. Salvation's a person. So I want to leave that with you as we move on through the lesson tonight with a simple idea that do you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Now, here's how you have to have Him. First of all, you have to believe who He is. Is He the Son of God? Secondly, you have to believe what He did. Did He really die on the cross? Do you really believe that's a historical account? You base your life on the fact that there was a man who lived 2,000 years ago who died on a Roman cross. Do you believe they took His body off of that cross and laid it in a tomb, and on the third day He arose from the dead? You believe that? All right, you believe that. All right. And on the third day He arose from the dead, then He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there seated in power and majesty. You believe that? Do you believe that? All right. Is that receiving the person, though? You see, the Apostolic Creed, as they've given down through the ages, they've met the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon, the Council of this and that, and so forth and so on. And they draft creeds. These creeds say, we believe in one God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and we believe in heaven, we believe in hell, we believe in a judgment, we believe in all these things. And all these things on the face of them are good. But somebody says, well, I've quoted all of that, and I believe all that. I must be a Christian. And a lot of people do believe that. And they go to church, and they stand in pulpits, and they go to seminaries, and they are ordained into the ministry, and yet all it is a bunch of stuff they believe. Now, you believe all that about Jesus Christ? Is He in your heart? Is He in your heart? The New Testament belief will not allow for mental assent. The New Testament belief is to grasp, embrace, hold on to, pull in near to the heart. It's to take with all of your power and your might and take hold of one and believe in Him. And I hope you do that, because that's what it's about. If I can't get that across in my ministry, I've absolutely completely failed. And that church I came out of, good church, good preaching and all of that, good preaching. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I've heard Baptist preachers get up in the pulpit and preach formulas until I'm so tired of it, I can't stand it. Salvation is not a formula. Salvation is a person. You either have the person or you don't have the person. I have the Son of God living right in here because I embrace Him. I love Him. I believe on Him. And there's an awful lot about the church I can find fault with. There's an awful lot about religion I find fault with. There's an awful lot about people I find fault with. There's an awful lot about ministries that I find fault with. There's much about myself I find fault with. There's many things that I'm confused about. Make no mistake about it. I am certainly not standing up here tonight saying to you, I understand everything and believe everything. No, I don't. There's a lot of things that I utterly reject. There's a lot of things I hold in complete contempt. But there's one person that I have no problem with, that I love Him from the top of His head to the bottom of His feet. I love everything about Him. I love His Word. I love His ministry. I love Him because of who He is. And I never criticize Him. I find no fault in Him. I have no problem with Him. He is deep, 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 deep down inside my soul. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that, my friend, is what I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. But I'm no great champion of the church, and I'm no great champion of religion, and I'm no great champion of all this stuff that people get so carried away with. Not me, but there is a man, Christ Jesus, that I love with all of my soul. That salvation, folks, that came to me in 1973. It did. 1973, He entered in. I find no fault in Him. I've known Him now since 1973. I've known Him for a long time, and I still find no fault in Him. He's never done me wrong. He's never done me wrong. In John 8, the Lord Jesus Christ gives some ifs. And we're going to go through these quickly tonight. He said in John chapter number 8 and verse 31, He said, if my word, look at it, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, continue in His word is twofold. Number one, you are in His Word, all right? All right? You're in the Word. In other words, you're studying the Word. You're taking it in. But you're living in it too, see? There's that aspect of it. And that is that it's not something that you talk about that really doesn't affect your life. I'm in the Word. Well, then I'm living in the Word. The Word gets in you if you get into the Word. It's heavenly bound too. Whatever you spend all your time with is going to dictate the way you think. And so he said, if you do this, then you are my disciple. This is what he said. It's not, somebody said, well, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, instead of making the Bible a funny book, why not get on your face and get the Holy Ghost to move in your heart and open it up as he opens it up to you? He's not going to open all of it to you overnight. Many vast portions of this book right here I struggle with. There's some things in the Bible that I don't have an answer for. But it's still God's Word, and I believe it. You don't have to completely understand something, believe it, do you? If God said it, I believe it. So I believe the Bible. I'm a Bible believer. How do you know you are? When somebody jumps up in my face, whether he calls himself a scientist or whether he calls himself a professor or whatever he is, and begins to attack the Bible, I immediately go on the defensive. In plain words, I reject what he has to say. I don't care about his argument. I don't care about what he's got to say. I don't care about his proof. My position is clear and dogmatic. You attack the Bible, I defend the Bible. I stand and defend my position, and I reject everything you've got to say. You say, well, I can't talk with a man like that. That's the point. Go bother somebody else. In chapter 8 and verse number 36, look what he said. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This is an if. This is a conditional thing. Are you free? Yeah, I am. How do you know you're free? Because I'm free from the wants, desires, temptations, the sorrows of what I used to live for 27 years. Amen. I don't live in it every day. Free from it. Glory to God. Amen. There's something about it. There's just something about it happening to you where it just doesn't bother you anymore. I don't get up in the morning saying to myself, Lord, have mercy, what another day I've wasted serving the Lord. Look at what I could have done last night. I could have been out the bars. I could have been up here running up down the strip. I could have been on some hell hole last night. Look what all I've given up for God. I ain't giving up anything. God's given me 10,000 times more than I ever gave up. Amen. That's the truth. I mean, that's how I feel. You see? He made me free. He made me free. And in the process of making you free, you'll be set free. But the bottom line is you're made free. That's the foundation of it. To be made free means you're free. You are free. He can set you free from a position, from a point, from a problem, but you're not made free. You're set free from an individual circumstance or situation. But if he makes you free, no situation, no problem, no circumstance, nothing can bind you up. Because you're free. That's the difference. Amen. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 39, here's what he said to the most religious people in the world. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father by the flesh only. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And what would the work of Abraham be? Believe on me. Abraham desired to see my day. He saw it. Hebrews 11 said he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for something not of this earth. He saw it. In Revelation, the Bible says he saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Now think about this for a minute. That new Jerusalem is the Lamb's bride. That's us. But there's a place in there for Abraham. Hallelujah. Would you welcome him in? How many of you welcome Abraham into that? Hello, yes, sir, buddy. Into that New Jerusalem? You better believe it. Abraham, you're welcome, son. Now he's not a member of the body of Christ. You understand that by dispensation and by rightly dividing the Word of God, he is not the member of the body of Christ. The body of Christ did not start until the Lord Jesus showed up on this earth. But Abraham is the father of the whole family of God. So he has an exalted position as a guest into that house. He'll be welcome. You better believe it. We've got a lot we can learn from Abraham. Abraham believed God and didn't have a Bible. Abraham believed God, never went to a church house a day of his life. He believed God and never saw a preacher. He believed God, never went to a fellowship meeting, never went to a, he trusted the Lord. Get mean, and I'm not going to do it. Amen. John 8:42. Here's what he said. If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, here's something about what we call intrinsic, okay? What does that mean? It means that you don't have to be told this. If you have the Holy Ghost abiding in you, you're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. If you have the... You may have a ghost in you, but it won't be the Holy One if you deny him and call him accursed. But if you have the Holy Ghost in you, you will not curse the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll call him blessed. You'll love him. And the Holy Ghost is the spirit manifestation of God the Father sent forth. It's the power of God the Father in active. Whatever manifestation he chooses that to be, that's the Holy Spirit. In the Trinity as it works in unison, in conjunction with itself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It's an amazing thing to me how people belittle the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard all this bragging on God, and nobody ever mentions Christ. What God are you talking about? If you're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be talking about Buddha for all I know. You say, well, he was a Christian minister. He's no Christian minister. If he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to glorify Christ. If he's got the Holy Ghost in him, he'll glorify Christ. So how do you know that? John 15. He'll not speak of himself when the Spirit of truth has come, but he'll glorify me. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son of God. He's the only one who gets me excited, is the Lord Jesus. He said that if God were your Father, you'd love me. So God has become my Father. Hallelujah. Because I do love the Lord Jesus. John 8:46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Here's my life. Open up to you. Take your best shot. Who convinced him? You know what they did, don't you? They called accusers in and they contradicted themselves before the court. They contradicted themselves. In other words, they were liars. He said, who of you convinceth me of sin? Well, I'm going to tell you something. When he said that, right there, that one statement, verse 46... He separated himself from everybody that's ever lived on this earth. I don't know. Do you realize how powerful that statement was? Who convinceth me of sin? You know what he just said, don't you? To say it another way, he said, I am sinless. Now that's either a powerful statement of his essence and being that blows the human mind, or he's a lunatic. Which one is it? Do you believe he's sinless? Yeah, he's sinless. Undefiled. He's sinless. So notice what he said about it. Now look carefully. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now here's the rationing, the reasoning behind what he said. He said, now here I am standing before you. You've tried your dead level best to find something wrong with me. You've tried to call up false witnesses against me. And you cannot find one thing wrong with me. Why don't you believe what I have to say? That's what he said to them. Why don't you believe me? People believe what it is expedient for them to believe. That's what they believe. They don't believe it based on fact. They believe it based on what they can prosper by. The human mind will reject the truth and accept a lie if they can prosper from that lie. It took me a long time to learn that. I've witnessed to people, saw the truth before people, watched politicians tell a lie and knew they were lying when they told it, but I knew that they had a reason for doing it. They will not accept the truth. They'll reject the truth and believe a lie. And this is why God said, I'm going to send them a strong delusion. They will believe the lie. They'll swallow the biggest lie of all lies when that day comes. If he's sinless, he couldn't lie, could he? See the point? How could a man like that, who is sinless, ever let a deceptive term ever come from his mouth? He couldn't, could he? Now, in the Old Testament, when God deals with humanity as a whole, I want you to follow me here. Humanity as a whole, a lying spirit came before him. And he said, I'll go down there and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. He said, go. And they went down and they lied. And it cost Ahab his life. But of course, Ahab bought it long before that when he had Naboth put up and stoned to death. All right? But the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, check him out. Check out every word that ever came from his mouth. Everything that he ever said. Did he ever utter anything that was even a half-truth? No. No. He was the personification of purity and righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Do you know why? Because you're going to accept him or you're going to reject him. That's what it's about. You either accept him or reject him. There are people in hell right now that would tell, if I let them up in this pulpit, if they could get up here in this pulpit right now, they'd tell you that they believe Jesus Christ is sinless. And they're in hell right now. There are people in this world right now who would knock your head off if you said something about Jesus Christ. Yet they're not born again. Do you know why? In their mind, he's the only perfect one that ever lived. They still believe that. They believe that. But they're not born again. Why? Because they've never accepted him into their heart. They've never accepted him. Please remember this, folks. This is so very important. It's not what you believe about him that gets you saved. It is believing him that gets you saved. And here's what he said. If any man comes unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Can you imagine a promise like that given to somebody? Imagine a promise like that. You say, you don't know what I've done. I didn't ask you. He didn't ask you what you've done. He knows what you've done. You don't know what kind of shape I'm in. That's not my business. But I can tell you the promise he made. If you will come unto him, he will in no wise cast you out. Hallelujah. Amen. A lot of men have gone to their death on death row holding a Bible. Forgiven completely of all their heinous crimes behind the bars because they let him into their heart and they were born again. Amen. And so in John chapter number 8 and verse number 51, John 8 verse 51, we'll close with this one here tonight. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man, this is conditional, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, that saying, let me say it another way. If a man will keep my word, because that's what it means, saying, he'll never see death. You see, an unsaved man dies, and then he dies again, and he dies again, and he dies again, and he dies again, and he dies, and he dies, and he dies, and he dies. It's called the second death. Constantly dying, yet never ceasing to exist. He lives in death. He suffers death. He breathes death. Death waits on him the next day. Death waits on him the day after that. He dies and he dies and he dies. In other words, he goes through it over and over and over. Experiences the pain of death, the sorrow of death, the suffering of death. It's the second death. He dies, dies, dies. The only thing about a Christian that dies is the body. And the body does not die. And this is so good to know. I mean, it really is. It's not the body dying that releases the spirit. It's the spirit leaving the body that releases the body. Now, what do you mean by that? Okay, let me explain. Is that important? Very important. Very important. If a man keep my saying, my word, he shall never see death. Okay? If my life depended upon the body, all right, therefore I would have to suffer death, go through death, experience death, then my spirit would be set free. But that's not what he said. He said, if you keep my word, you'll never see death. In plain words, when he gets ready and you're on that bed or you're wherever you are and he gets ready to call you home and says your name and speaks you forth and you rise from that bed, you rise to the sky to meet him in the clouds. At the moment that he calls your spirit out of your body, that's when you go home to be with the Lord. Body just falls back. Can you see the difference? There's a big difference. you never did go through death. Death left behind. Death fell from you. Death fell off of you. You just sailed out of this old temporal body into the presence of the Lord. I've got a picture somewhere. I don't know where it is. I had it in my office for a long time. I think Gary Caldwell gave me that thing about 25 years ago. It's an old woman in her deathbed. There's a dog sitting next to her. And here stands the doctor. He's got his glasses. He's done all he can do. And he's just standing there. Good old doc's done everything doc can do. Family of daughters standing next to the bed, and she's crying. The dog is looking up. It sees something. The woman lying in the bed, the old woman, you can see a outline, a faint view of a 30-year-old blonde coming up out of that body with a big smile on her face and a light ray coming down through the ceiling. And that dog's taking it all in. And nobody in the room has a clue what's going on. But she does, because she's looking up and she's leaving the body. And the body's just settling down like that. See? Settling down. She didn't leave the body because the body died. She left the body, then the body died. Okay. That's what I believe. You may think I'm loony, but that's okay. That's why you never see death. You don't see death. You don't see death. You don't go through death and then open your eyes and you're alive. You just leave the body. You stay alive. Father, in Jesus' name, use what I've said for the glory of God. Holy One, I know whom I have believed. Hallelujah. Bless your sweet name tonight. You've been good to me. Oh, God, you've been so good to me. Lord, you've been good to me. And I bless you tonight. I give you what left time that this I'm left in this world. If I leave here before you come back at the rapture, that's all right. That's okay. I'll leave and come back with you. Amen. Whatever. We give you the service tonight and those who listened. Maybe somebody heard what I said tonight. Maybe they begin to think about what I've said. Maybe they begin to think about it and think about it real hard. About the point that they got to and they couldn't cross over and they couldn't reach out and they couldn't take hold of you and they couldn't embrace you. They couldn't receive you into their heart. They just couldn't do it for some reason. Something held them back. But tonight they know that. They know that's what they need to do. They know they need you into their heart, Lord Jesus. May it be so. Glorify thyself. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. And there's people right now who may be on the internet are listening, wherever they may be. We're receiving so much mail now, so much from everywhere. If you're watching this on the internet tonight, I want to speak to you. Wherever you are, you can be by yourself, but you've heard this message. Bow that head right now. Bow it. And in your heart, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Just cry out to Him. Call on Him. And tell Him you want Him and you need Him in your soul. Embrace Him with all the faith you got. Embrace Him as your Savior. He will become so much to you that you don't have a clue about right now. But do that in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, folks.